Your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country now, therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes became old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed, and came into their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Kephirah, and Be'eroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them." And the princes said unto them, "Let them live, and let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, 'We are very far from you when ye dwell among us'? Now, therefore, ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee. So do unto us." Do. And so did he unto them. and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he would choose. May God add his blessing, or should choose. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So the chapter is primarily about the Gibeonites, although there is an entering couple of verses that are of a different topic. Let's look at that topic first. In verses 1 and 2, we have the remaining tribes besides the Gibeonites. And what do? Those remaining tribes. They make a league together and to fight against Israel as one army. Right? Well, this is a remarkable thing. What is remarkable about it? Well, these tribes or neighboring kingdoms would have been warring tribes, right? They would have been fighting against one another. They have been fighting against one another for generation upon generation. But here they are now, willing to make a league with one another for the sake of defeating Joshua and the Israelites. May I say that there have been other leagues that we might see in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, say men like Herod and Pilate, who before were enemies, but in the Joshua of the New Testament, they were joined together against him. Beloved, this is nothing new for the people of God, to have disparate enemies of God who would be enemies among themselves to form an unholy peace between themselves in order to defeat the people of God. Because at the end of the day, beloved, there's only two races of men. There's those who love the Lord and those who do not. And those who do not, even though they may hate and despise one another, from time to time we will watch them band together in their hope and confidence to defeat the people of God. But as God has promised, it will come to nothing. We have nothing to fear from many or from few. So that's the first point, verses 1 and 2. The rest of the chapter is given to the situation of the Gibeonites. And it is a kind of moral difficulty in that there have been some who said this is somehow skewed because the Israelites had a command to kill all of the Canaanites. These are Canaanites. And so the vow that they entered into was illicit because it was contrary to the commandments of the Lord. Well, okay, I understand the argument, but I want to make sure that we understand that there are commandments of the Lord that are positive and changeable and commandments of the Lord that are moral and not changeable. And the Canaanites and the destruction of the Canaanites, we'll remember, was a positive and not a moral command. In other words, the people of God are not required to find Canaanites today and kill them. That was a positive command. And positive commands, very often we will see set aside for greater reasoning, especially regarding the Ten Commandments or the moral law. And so the Israelites made a vow, and breaking that vow would have been a violation of the ninth commandment. Keeping that vow I'm getting confused in my speech. Let me take just a second. So if they would have broken that vow and killed the Gibeonites, they would have violated the ninth commandment. Keeping that vow meant they worked in compliance with the ninth commandment, but what would be an apparent discrepancy with a positive commandment. And the positive commandments are sometimes set aside in Scripture with regard to keeping the moral law instead. So they made a vow, and that supersedes the positive commandment of the Lord to kill the Gibeonites. Okay, does that make sense to everyone? It's not really a moral dilemma in that sense. Jephthah had a duty, didn't he, to advance his name in Israel, to leave an inheritance for his daughter. But he had made a vow. And so that duty had to go by the wayside, because to keep that duty would have been to violate the commandment of God in the breaking of his vow. So this is something that biblical ethicists talk about from time to time, that there are positive duties that are subservient to moral duties. OK, so that's something we have to remember. All right. So the Gibeonites come and they feign like they have come from a far country. We travel many moons, they said, right? Our sandals are old, our clothes are you know, got holes and wear spots in them, our bread is moldy, and so on. And this is because we've been traveling from a far country. Actually, they lied. Joshua and his company are culpable because they did not, as it is said here explicitly, call upon the name of the Lord. They did not inquire of the Lord as to what they ought to do with this. Just like they did not inquire of the Lord when they went to Ai the first time. They simply assumed they were going to win the battle. And I was telling some of you this morning, I believe this is a declension of the days of Moses in the days of Joshua. I can point to several places in the Old Testament where a question comes to Moses. He doesn't know the answer. And he says, I don't know. I need to go ask the Lord. Joshua fails of doing that. And every time Joshua fails of doing that, he also fails of a critical part of his duty. And they end up having to fix something or to remedy some terrible circumstance that takes place because they did not call upon the name of the Lord and seek his guidance. Okay, so this is something that we want to make sure that we're doing. We're not going to follow Joshua in this occasional error of his. We want instead to call upon the name of the Lord and to inquire of him. Now, we need to know how to do that. Okay? There are a lot of ways, scripturally speaking, that we might call upon the name of the Lord. We can pray and ask for wisdom. Right? We want to do that because God promises that he'll give us wisdom. We can also put feet to those prayers and ask our wise Christian friends what they think we ought to do. And get some input, right? Because this is the Lord's way of answering our queries when they come up. Don't expect that you're going to get, you know, a skywriter across the sky giving you an answer to the question that you ask. That's not how the Lord does it today. He will use sanctified wisdom from his word to answer your questions. We want to make sure we apply this passage properly. Joshua had an extraordinary gift that we do not have. Joshua did not use the extraordinary gift that he had. Let us not fail to use the ordinary gift that we have. That's how we need to think about it. So we want to ask our wise Christian friends. We want to call upon the name of the Lord. We want to ask him for wisdom. We want to search the scriptures. And then if after you have done all of that, you are not able to get a clear direction, then you are free, as we said, you know, a couple of years ago in our sermon series, you're able to cast a lot. But when you cast a lot in faith. You have asked the Lord, he will answer you, move forward in faith. Don't say, Lord, can we go for 2 out of 3? I didn't get the answer I wanted. No, you can't do that. That's blasphemy. If you commit yourself to seeking the Lord in a lot, then you listen to him. If you're not going to listen to him, don't cast a lot. It is not, however, unlawful to use the lot, as many of our Puritan fathers have taught us. Okay? Thomas Ridgely, Thomas Boston, William Bates. I can think of maybe 2 or 3 others, or I could find them for you if you're interested in hearing on lengthy sermons on what it means to cast a lot. All right. Now, we don't want to do that at every turn. We don't want to be stymied by the lot, right? We don't want to suffer under some kind of paralysis. We use all of the ordinary means first. And, I don't know, 9 times out of 10, 8 times out of 10, we'll have some pretty clear direction as to what we ought to do. We'll have that. We'll have those counselors that have helped us with that. We'll have the counsel of Christ from his word that will inform what we ought to do. Those things are good. If, however, you've done all of that and you're still founded upon the horns of a case of conscience, cast a lot. Let the Lord speak. This is how, remember, Matthias was appointed to the apostleship. They cast lots in Acts chapter 1. So before we're quick to condemn the casting of lots, let's make sure that we take in all of the scripture for it. Right? Okay, so Joshua didn't call upon the name of the Lord. He didn't need that. He had an ephod. He had a prophetic gift. He had all of that, but they did not call upon the name of the Lord instead. And that is set for us very clearly in verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Notice it wasn't the word of one man. Again, we have a civil government here. The princes of the congregation all entered into that league. All right, so now we move forward and they find out that they were duped, that they were lied to. Okay? And so being lied to them, they hightailed it over to the camp of the Gibeonites, but they would not slay them. Why? Because they had the oath of God upon them. And beloved, this is commendable. You know how we know it's commendable, right? Because in David's day, there will be 3 years of famine. 3 years of famine. David's day. How long after this is David? Anybody know? 400 years, 350 years. About 350 years later, there's going to be 3 years of famine. And David will inquire of the Lord. And he'll ask the Lord, why is there 3 years of famine? And the Lord will answer, for Saul and his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. That's right. This was an oath to be kept, in other words. So, they went over there and they questioned them, why have you lied to us? And what did the Gibeonites say? Can I sum up for you what the Gibeonites said? We're running a little bit behind time. Just this. We'd rather be your slaves than dead. We'd rather be slaves in the house of the Lord than alive or running for our lives anywhere else. Right? So they became slaves to the Lord and his house. They became the servants of the house of the Lord. And there were many servants that gathered around that house, men and ladies alike, to help the Levites with all of the work that they had to do to keep up with the tabernacle and all of the appurtenances of it. Okay, so the Gibeonites then became those unlikely servants of the Lord. And they say unto Joshua, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. Do. And so he did unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. One more thing, and then we're done with this chapter. That is that the people were really upset with those princes for making a bad decision. And what did the princes do? They gave glory to God. They said, no, you don't understand. If we do what the Lord originally commanded us to do to the Gibeonites, we have to break the oath and sin against the Lord in the ninth commandment. And so they instructed the people as good magistrates of what actual law keeping is. Okay? All right, with that then, let's stand and continue praying.